I was raised to believe that the Bible defines good and evil for us within its pages. But when we stop and examine this idea using the Bible, we discover something else. In the Garden of Eden, there were two trees, a tree that would bring life to all who ate of its fruit, and a tree that brought death. And it was the second tree, the tree that resulted in death, that contained the knowledge of good and evil. Have we been deceived by the serpent who is trying to get us to eat of the second tree? Is the Bible really trying to define good and evil for us? Let's take a step back. Let's run an experiment. Instead of seeking to define good and evil, let's instead ask the question of the trees. Let's attempt to define life and death, but to do so, we must first seek it out. So join us as we Derech Chayim, as we seek life. Hey everybody, welcome to the Derech Chayim experiment, the show where we teach how to use our testimonies as a foundation for our faith. Well, we're here in the book of Joshua, and we're in Joshua chapter 4. And as we've been going over, we've discovered the book of Joshua, it tells a story. On the surface, it is a story of a nation in conquest against seven nations that have become the enemies of God. It is the story of the man who led this nation faithfully through victory and defeat, always pursuing the path that God had laid out before them. But the story of the book of Joshua is not just a story about them, an ancient people from long ago. It is a story that any one of us can enter into and take part of. All it requires is for us to leave the wilderness behind when the time comes, and to enter into the world ready to fight for the kingdom of God. And Joshua presents a pattern that serves as a guide for this time, a pattern that has been revealed over the last three chapters and continues on into this chapter. And this pattern is foundational to success in taking ground for the kingdom, and it requires, first and foremost, faith. That is why chapter 1 starts with a call to faith. Trust that God will fight for you. Trust that He has given you the victory. Trust that He will be with you in the midst of it all. And that little bit of faith that is often skipped over in faith conversations, the requirement of remaining faithful to God, keeping His word faithfully, and obeying Him in all things, treating Him as you would a general in this fight and moving when He points without question. Faith in thought will lead to faith in action, and the book of Joshua opens with a call to that sort of faith. Second comes a bit of early success, and that success is steeped in the story of repentance. Whether your own repentance or the repentance of another, repentance is an absolute necessity in entering into the warfare that fighting for the kingdom of God will require. Without repentance, it doesn't matter how great your faith, it doesn't matter how great your strength. You will be defeated because you have not submitted yourself to the one who holds your faith. Then comes the transition, moving out of the old and into the new. The boundary falling before you as you begin to walk into the new role and the new phase, preparing for the fight of taking the promise that God has given. As you do, as you pass through this water of change, you will encounter God. You will draw close to His presence because it is Him that is making the transition possible. It is Him that is holding back the thing that has been preventing you. He is the one who is making the way. It's Him that will give you the ability to stand in the face of the impossible and hold your ground when every fiber in your being rebels at the idea of standing still in the face of certain death. And this is where chapter 3 stopped, with Israel in the midst of the Jordan River with a wall of water facing off against them and a hostile army waiting for them on the other side. The priests stood still and waited for the people of Israel to pass. This miracle of splitting the water served a point. It gave the people faith that Joshua had been given the same authority and power as Moses. It demonstrated that he was the legitimate God-chosen leader of Israel, and it demonstrated that God was with them and would work for their victory. The call to faith in chapter 1 was being physically demonstrated for Israel here in chapters 3 and 4. In Joshua 1:3, it said, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised Moses." And in Joshua 1:5b, "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." And as Israel passed the ark that contained the tablets of the Ten Commandments, the charge of God came to life. Joshua 1:7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Do not turn to the right or the left. Those ways will leave you in the river. Remain straight on the path before you and remain faithful to the commandment, and you will have success wherever you go. 3 days was all it took from the initial admonition to be strong and courageous, and the promises of God's presence and power until Israel was given a very real demonstration of these things. And that brings us to chapter 4. Now comes the prospect of the future. From the stories of the Torah, we know that it won't take long before the people will begin to doubt, before they will question, before they forget the glory of the past and the face and the challenge of the present. And so God commands that a reminder be created. And with that, let's read chapter 4 of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 4. And it came to be, when the entire nation had completely passed over the Jordan, that Adonai spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. And you shall bring them with you, and leave them in the camp in which you spend the night. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Pass over before the ark of Adonai your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, so that this shall be a sign in your midst when your children ask in the time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of Adonai, when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for remembrance for the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as Adonai had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and took them over with them to their camp, and laid them down there. And Joshua also set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. And the priests who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until every matter was finished Adonai had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hastened to pass over. And it came to be, when all the people had completely passed over, that the Ark of Adonai and the priests passed over in the presence of the people. And the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over in fives before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 armed ones of the army passed over before Adonai for battle to the desert plains of Jericho. On that day, Adonai made Joshua great before the eyes of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And Adonai spoke to Joshua, saying, Command the priests who bear the ark of the witness, and let them come up from the Jordan. And Joshua commanded the priests, saying, Come up from the Jordan. And it came to be, when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of Adonai had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and flowed over all its banks as before. And the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan Joshua set up in Gilgal. And he said to the children of Israel, saying, When your children ask their fathers in a time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel passed over the Jordan on dry land. For Adonai your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had passed over, as Adonai your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth shall know the hand of Adonai that is strong, so that you shall fear Adonai your God forever. In chapter 3, verse 12, we read of 12 men that were to be chosen from among Israel, but we did not read in that chapter what these 12 men were to accomplish. It's in chapter 4 that we finally discover the purpose of these 12 men. Each man was to gather a stone from the midst of the Jordan that was to be carried to the place where Israel was to camp that night, and they were to be used to build a monument that Israel could see and remember. Now, the way that this is described has often caused some disagreement between scholars as to what is then occurring in verse 9. Is there a second memorial that was set up in the middle of the Jordan? That's what the text seems to say, but the NIV and others translate this as, Joshua set up 12 stones that had previously been in the midst of the Jordan. The Hebrew, however, does not specifically state that the stones had previously been in the Jordan. It says what we read in most other translations. Joshua also set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. Now, was there one memorial or two? Was the second memorial in the river something that Joshua did by his own choice? We don't read of a command to make a second monument, but we do seem to read of a second monument here. What is the possible purpose of the second monument? Well, at both the beginning and the end of the chapter, we read that this memorial is for the purpose of looking back on and telling the story of what happened here when Israel entered the land. So what would be the reason for a memorial to be built in the middle of the water if Israel was to look at it and remember the events that had occurred on this day? And what is happening here is an issue that faces translators all the time. The Hebrew does not state things nearly as clearly as English does. In many cases, when translating from Hebrew to English, the translators have to add words to make the translation readable and understandable to us. In many translations, a translator insertion is represented by italicizing words. If you see words in italics in your Bible, it's because this word was added to the Hebrew for the purpose of helping English readers to understand what is happening in the text. All this to say that it's my opinion that there is only one memorial. I think the NIV provides the correct understanding of what's being said in this verse because of the issues that we find connected to a second memorial. It wasn't commanded. Only one memorial was commanded, and Joshua had been commanded to not turn to the right or to the left from the command. I find it hard to believe that in this moment that serves as a demonstration of chapter 1 in action, that Joshua would step to the side and do something more than what was commanded. Second, this would serve no purpose. If it was in the midst of the Jordan, no one would see it. And in verses 6 and verse 12 and verse 21 through 24, it states clearly that the purpose of the memorial is to be seen. It's supposed to be pointed to and expounded upon. It's to be looked at and remembered. So instead of there being a memorial in the middle of the river, or two memorials, one in the river and one on the shore, I believe that we're simply missing something that would have been clear to a speaker of ancient Hebrew. That it was the stones that were to be used for the memorial that came from the river, not that the memorial was to be built in the river. The memorial itself was for the purpose of seeing, and that is the point of this chapter when it comes to viewing Joshua according to the pattern that's being developed. Now, often it is not enough to simply have God work in your life and to make a way through the impossible. After the initial call to faith, repentance, and recognition of the enemy's fear, crossing over and drawing near to God, they come with a story. A narrative of a miraculous event that results in the changed life and the beginning of something new. It is the story of what has been done in our lives. And this is of supreme importance. We as humans, we forget quickly. We are physical and tangible creatures, and we are surrounded by the physical and the tangible world. When things begin to look impossible in our physical and tangible experience, it's easy to forget what God has done in the past to overcome these physical and tangible barriers. It's easy to begin to complain and to worry about this new obstacle that stands in our way. And this should not be a shock to us after the Torah, especially after the book of Numbers. Israel repeatedly failed to do what God asked of them because their physical and tangible minds could not comprehend that He was capable of accomplishing the impossible, despite the fact that they had seen Him do the impossible. And when times got rough, the people looked back at Egypt as a place of safety and abundance. They forgot what Egypt had been like. They forgot what God had already done. They simply looked at the immediate and could not see a way through in the physical. They trusted their eyes and not their memories. And so God prescribes a memorial that can be looked at. A physical item that acts as a reminder of what has happened before. An anchor to the story of the miraculous in their lives. You see, in the wilderness, Israel had manna. They had a pillar of fire and smoke and a tabernacle in their midst. They had countless memorials that all spoke of what God had done for them. And yet, every time that they faced a challenge, there were some who doubted that God could do it again. Their immediate physical circumstances overwhelmed their memory of God's acts of the past, and they walked by sight and not by faith. But it's at this point in the history of Israel, as they're crossing over into Canaan in the conquest, the countless things that Israel had to look on and comfort themselves that God was with them were about to transition away. The manna is going to stop in the next chapter. The tabernacle is going to sit in a central location that will not be visible to everyone, but rather will take a multi-day trip to reach for most. The pillars of cloud and fire, they're gone. Every tangible reminder of God's presence was being removed, just as Israel was beginning the fight to take the promise. But the fact is that God knows humans. He knows that our memories are short and faulty. He knows that we are physical and that we are preoccupied with the physical. He knows that we need reminders, and so he commands memorials. Passover is an example of this. We can memorialize our redemption and the miraculous things that God has done when he brought us into his kingdom. Simply a meal and a bit of storytelling, and generation after generation of people remember what God did for Israel in Egypt. The Seder serves as a temporal memorial, a memorial in time that repeats every year. But having a physical memorial can also be important. A thing that you can look on and hold as you reflect on what has been done for you. A reminder for when times get tough. But the memorial is not what is important. It is the thing that the memorial points to. The story. The testimony of a life that has changed. A world that has been moved. An obstacle that has been thrown down by the power of God. A victory that was otherwise impossible. Because while a memorial is meaningful to the people who were there, the story can impact thousands and generations. That is why statues of important people exist, why road sign markers of historical places exist, why museums and historical sites attract visitors. Because when we see the things that relate to a story, the story becomes more real. And it is the story that matters, not the things. The world knows this. That's why movies and mythologies and stories have propagated throughout cultures. That's why news is always concerned about the narrative of the event. Stories change minds. Stories change hearts. And stories remind us of what was and what can still be. The simple fact is that we all have our own stories. We have narratives of God's power at work in our lives. And it is these stories that can keep us pointed towards him. But the question is, do you have something physical that acts as a reminder of that story? God knows you are human and forgetful, but do you remember that fact? Do you have the item that you can look back on and say, this is what God did for me at one time, and here is the reminder? It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be flashy. It just has to be meaningful and pertinent to your story, so that your story can be shared with others, because there is a power to your unique story of God's work. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." Those with the blood of the Lamb and a story of the acts of God conquer the enemy. It conquered who? Well, in Joshua, they conquered Canaan. But in Revelation, they conquered the dragon that pursued. And they overcame through the power of the blood and the story. Their story. Our stories are powerful weapons. They can defeat the enemy of our souls by building up and supporting our own faith. But our stories can also build faith in others, and so we must never forget them, and we should tell them often. We must never forget where we came from and the path that God has led us through to bring us to where we are. That story of the transition from death into life, it can change the world. So seek life in all that you do. Shalom.
Thank you for tuning in to Derech Chai.
If this content has blessed you and you would like more, please consider subscribing, liking, commenting, and sharing with others. To find out more about what we do and to support this ministry, head over to seeklifesc.com. That's seeklifesc.com. We'll see you again next time as we Derech Chai, as we seek life. Shalom.